Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us now from is the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Luke chapter 2 verse 7. I want to speak today on the theme, Away in a Manger, a sermon on the God who hides. A sermon on the God who hides. Luke chapter 2 verse 7. And then we are going to read a companion verse found in the Old Testament Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 45 and verse 15. Companion, because you cannot read verse 7 and know Isaiah 45, 15 and not see the relationship. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then Isaiah 45, verse 15. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. The question must be asked on this Sunday before Christmas, why should the King of Kings be born hidden in a manger in a humble village and not the palatial mansion where kings are expected to be born? Why the little hamlet tucked away in the hill country of Judea and not in the city of the kings of old, Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the city of David, our Lord's ancestor, whose throne he is promised. But it's not here he is born, but in a stable, a lean-to, probably a hole in the side of a hill where animals are given refuge for the night. He is not laid in a bed wrapped in silk sheets, but laid in an animal feeding trough, strewn with straw. Perhaps we don't ask the question because, well, we can't imagine it any other way. We're so familiar with the story of Christmas, where the gallant event is painted on Christmas cards, replayed in children's pageants, and duplicated in artist renderings. All a little different, but yet exactly the same. Here's Mary, here's Joseph, here's the regal Christ child in the sterile manger with cattle lowing and sheep looking affectionously. How else should it be? But for three Persian astrologers we call wise men, they could and did imagine it differently. Their search for the infant king took them not to Bethlehem at first, but to the capital of Israel, right to the king's palace, where kings had been born. This is the way it had been always done then, but you know, God just doesn't play by the rules. He hides the baby in a carpenter's home. Jesus doesn't grow up in Jerusalem, but in the ghetto lands of Galilee, an even less important hamlet than Bethlehem. At least Bethlehem had one other Hebrew king born there. But Nazareth was unadorned with famous names. I mean, who ever heard of Joseph and Mary had it not God been born in their home? Child grew without the learned tutors of Jerusalem's university. He learned life not in books and scrolls, but in burdens and sufferings. Why? That's the question I'm asking us today. Why this way? If he were to save us from our sins, why did he not make it more obvious who he was? Haven't you asked yourself this question? Where's God? Why is God seemingly remote when I need him the most? We've all asked that question. The great prophet Isaiah thought about the same thing when he said, truly, you are a God who hides himself. Where is God when the tides of war wash across the face of the earth, staining it with blood? Where is God when two policemen are eating their lunch in their patrol car and are assassinated? Where is he when death steals life asleep in the crib? Where is he when a mother scavenges like a vulture trying to find something for her hungry babies? Why does he hide himself when families are ripped apart by the monster of hate? Where is God when it's so obvious you need him and you need to see him? Surely if he would make an appearance, everything would change, would it not? Surely if he'd just show us some sign, then we could cope. If he would just make his presence real to us, then it would be sufficient for us. It's as if God's not aware that men doubt his existence because he so often is hidden from our view. I thought about this so often. Why is the Bible written the way it is? It never tries to prove the existence of God. It simply states it as a fact. One man, intelligent, reads it and he walks away skeptic. Another man reads it and he becomes a follower. It seems as if sometimes it's written so mysteriously where you wonder, is it really the truth or just a collection of fables? And when he is in plain view, as this baby who grew to be the Son of Man, he remains obscure because he took upon himself no evidence in his identity in his former appearance. After the disciples were with him for 3 years, Jesus must ask them, "Have I been so long with you and you still don't know who I am? Oh, you're a God that hides yourself. Veiled in flesh. Veiled in flesh. Covered. The curtain was drawn in the humanness of Jesus. He was God and hidden among us as a man, and as a man, quite unspectacular. Again, the prophet Isaiah foretold that when you looked upon him, he said it this way, he had no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Hidden. Jesus does not spend the most of his ministry in the cultural areas, as we are taught today in seminary. He was in the boondocks of Galilee, the Appalachia of its time. Most of his ministry was in Galilee, not in Jerusalem or Judea. You wonder if he would just have done things differently, they would have believed. Even the Apostle Paul said that. The men would have believed who Jesus was. If they would have known, they would have not have crucified him. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew Jesus, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Look at him there in Pilate's court hall. He stands there silent, does not answer the questions. And when he does answer, he answers in riddles. But had they known, Pilate would have come away with a completely different decision. Oh, thou art a God that hides yourself. And I would have done things much differently, wouldn't you? At least after the resurrection. Ah, there we go. Now, I would have gone right back to the Sanhedrin. And I would have showed these men what I had said earlier. I am the Son of God. But he doesn't do that, does he? Doesn't go back to Pilate and answer his question. You want to know what truth is? Here, look in my hands. What would have happened had he done that? Instead, he goes away and spends most of his time alone those 40 days, only making a few appearances to the apostles and a few others. It's almost as if God doesn't want us to believe, doesn't it, to seem or appear. And yet that's not the case at all. Listen to me. He sometimes is hidden, but he's not silent. You and I have to learn how to see. We have to learn how to see. I want to direct your attention to the fact that God is a person. Why does God do it this way? Why doesn't he just show up like he did, will do one day, as a Savior on a white charge coming to save the hour? Why don't he just do that? Why didn't he come that way the first time? There's a reason. There's a blessed reason. There is a godly reason. There's a hopeful reason. God's a person. And I want to remind you that he has all the positive characteristics of personality, meaning he thinks, he emotes, he has feelings, every kind of feeling you have ever experienced, and then some. Infinite is the capacity to feel. He's a person in every sense of the word and definition. God is a person. Now, he's not a person like us in that we are material beings. He is spirit. But that doesn't make him any less a person. And as a person, God wants to be wanted just like you want to be wanted. I use the word want carefully. I do not suggest that there's some lack in God, because want does not necessarily mean lack, but desire. God desires to be wanted by you, sir. He wants you to want him. Why? Because he's a person. And that's what a person, that's one of the basic characteristics of any of us. We want to be desired for our own sake. We want to be appreciated for who we are. Why should God no less want to be appreciated for who he is? Does that not make sense to you? Makes sense to me. God is a person. He wants to be wanted. Therefore, he does not force you to seek him or want him. He does not force you to seek him or want him. He gave you one of the most beautiful gifts that love could have ever created. It is the ability to choose what you want. But as any beautiful and priceless gift, there are usually hazards to come with it. And with that beautiful gift of choice, God has given you also the ability to reject him and choose not to love him. He gave you this ability so that your love for him would be genuine, not something you were forced to do that was demandatory of you without any kind of alternative or options. No, God desires that you love him because, well, he has your heart just like you have his. He wants a relationship with you like any person wanting a relationship with someone they love, a reciprocal relationship, meaning both give. Both parties are giving and receiving. What do you have that you can give to God? I know it's a funny question. It's almost silly, isn't it? What does God need that you have? Nothing. He just loves you. And that's why he wants your love. And therefore, he does not force you to love him or want him. And so, when he created man in that beautiful garden, he equipped man with this amazing, beautiful gift of love, the ability of choice. And we all know the story. Man rejected God. We chose differently, didn't we? We did not make a wise choice. We made a foolish one. And we rejected God of our own free, unhindered will. God does not force himself upon you, and yet God knows we need him. The story doesn't end there, thank God, in the garden. It's just the beginning. There in the garden, with the wrong choice made, and hearts going their own way separate from God, God pronounces Bethlehem's gift. And surprise, God born in a manger. And from that moment, with precision, God creates history and paints the picture of his love through one patriarch after another, through one sinner after another. They were all sinners: Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, all of them. And yet the gospel's repeated in each of their lives. So by the time Christ is born, men ought to know. Men ought to know that they need God. But man has rejected God. And so God, in his love for you and me, has allowed us to choose what we want. And it certainly isn't God. Unbelievable as it sounds to be offered God and all of the trappings of his glory and grace and goodness, we chose the opposite. And this rejection has created the chaos, not God. It needs to be refuted that God is not good. It needs to be argued against that God is the responsible party for all the problems of our world. No, he isn't. The other option you had is that God made man without the ability to choose, that man would forced by his own instinct to serve the Creator. That is the only alternative. You don't want the chaos and the problems and the turmoil of this present world? That's the other alternative. But that's the way of the beast. That's the way of the animal. The cow doesn't have the ability to choose like you and I do. He simply acts out of the function of his own instinct. He eats grass because that's the way his nature dictates. He has no choice. But God loved us enough to give us that choice, even with the hazards that it would run and afford. And with that rejection, here comes the chaos. We created it. We chose it. I know you don't like the pain and the problems of your life, but you've got to realize if it hadn't been Adam and Eve, if it would have been you in that garden, you would have made the same choice. The Bible's clear. You can't say, "Oh, Adam, oh, Adam, oh, Adam, it's your problem. It's your fault." No, it's mine too. I have sinned as well. I have rejected the same God that Adam rejected there at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I too have said, like Adam, "I don't want your control over my life. I want to be my God." And so have you, so have all of us. This is why the earth is in the groaning misery she's in today. We've chosen this. Therefore, now listen carefully. You got to use your mind here just a little bit, then you can go back to sleep. I'll wake you up again when you need to use your brain. Someone has said this: God hides from us so we can hide from him. Meaning that when man chose to rebel and go a different route than God had ordained, that the alternative was that God must hide himself. He had to hide himself. Think of it this way. If God was always present and the reality of his presence was always keenly aware, you are always keenly aware of it, what would that do to your lifestyle? How would that play into the choices you had made to do your own thing? If God was always visibly, some way, evident before you, there he is looking at you, and you know he's looking at you. You sense it, you feel it, you know it. It's a part of your world. It'd be hard to make some of the choices you make, wouldn't it? And so, in order for man to be able to hide from God, God had to hide himself. And so we see right after the great sin, the great rebellion in Eden, what do we find Adam and Eve doing? Hiding. Hiding from God. Hiding from God. God so loves you. This is the remarkable thing. That he so loves you that he will let you have what you want, a life without him. It's hard for us to see that as love. But again, the alternative is what many men want to make me and others who believe like me to say that somehow God is some manipulator and we're nothing but robots. He's nothing but a puppeteer and we're dancing to his tune as he pulls on the strings. No, no, no. Just because I believe in a sovereign God does not mean that I believe you have been raped. Your will has been raped. You still have the ability to choose, but you will always choose what you want. And the problem with mankind is none of us want God. Bethlehem is because he's born in a stable. He's born in obscurity because men in the palace didn't want him. Why, when they hear of his birth, the first reaction is, gather the troops. We have to kill this Messiah. He's in remote places where nobody knows that the King of Kings is now in their own village because men didn't want him. So his birth had to go almost completely unnoticed, undetected, because God says, that's what you want. That's what you want. But I love you, and I know you need me, and I'm not giving up. Do I have problems in understanding this? Is there a problem with God and his sovereign will and man and his will? No, there's no problem. I've learned a long time ago, when my will bucks up against God's will, I'm going to always lose. God's going to have his way. But there are times when God, in his wisdom, allows me a degree of latitude, a realm in which I can be my God in that realm and make my choices as my heart dictates. And he does it because he loves me enough to give me the ability to choose what I want. And so, my friend, if you're not a Christian here today, it's not God's fault. Be very clear. It's not his determination that you reject him the remainder of your life and die and enter into an eternity without him completely, where there is no goodness and grace and hope. No, no. He may be hidden, but he's not silent. There he is in that manger, not sterile, not clean, not a pretty picture on a Christmas card. No, no. Full of the bacteria of animals, the smell of animal dung fills that little area. And this is the place that God speaks and says, I love you. You need me. I'm here. I've come. And you can either choose to accept the Christ born there in Bethlehem's manger, or you can continue to ignore him. And God will hide so you can hide from him. But thankfully, God pursues man, and he pursues man in his own way. Does he not? His way. God doesn't leave us alone. He sent prophets, and they foretold, they warned, they predicted, they prophesied, and finally God sends his son. And there he is, once again, the incarnate veiled in human flesh. God reveals himself, yet he does so in very mysterious ways. Mysterious ways. Here he is born as a baby to a carpenter and to a virgin. And there's no room for them in the inn, so they have to take this shack of a building called a stable. But God reveals the birth of the Son that night. To whom does he reveal it to, though? He reveals the birth of the Son of God to the lowly shepherds, as the hymn writer said. I wonder why the hymn writer used the words lowly shepherds. Why the adjective lowly? Because in Jesus' day, shepherds were on the low pole, the bottom of the totem pole. As far as working, the working class, they were considered the least of the least. They were right above the publican and the prostitute. They didn't have that claim, but they were just right above it. You know why? Because a shepherd's skills are not many. I mean, you just lay around the field and watch your sheep. Take them out of the sheepfold in the morning, bring them back at night. They follow you. They'll go where you call them. You just got to make sure no predator gets them. But other than that, you just sit around and watch sheep all day. Doesn't take much skill. And therefore, the earnings that a shepherd would make were very little in comparison to other trades. They were considered really almost social outcasts. And so on that night when Jesus is born, to whom does angelic choirs sing the heavenly announcement? But to the lowly outcast. Why, if I had charge of the angelic choir, heaven's choir, man, I'd have them right on Broadway. I'd have them right in front of the White House. I'd take them to the Capitol Hill, would you? Let's show them what you can do, God. But no, to shepherds watching their field, their sheep by night. And then he reveals the truth of the birth of the Son of God to pagans. Remember the three astrologers I mentioned from Persia, present-day Iran? They were pagans. They worshipped idols and other gods. But God had made the truth of his Son real to them, that they would pack up a few belongings and necessities and make the long journey to find this King of Kings, because God had revealed it to pagans. Notice shepherds, outcasts, pagans, not theologians, not religious people, so to speak, but socially unacceptable people and to idolaters, pagans. What does that tell you about God? He may be hidden, but he's not silent, and he's speaking to people that we would consider unacceptable and unworthy of such an announcement. And so I want to say, humbly and very reverently, you ungodly, are you an outcast? Are you not acceptable? Are you not wanted in many circles? Then may I say, embrace it. Don't deny it. God has a word for you today. And what is that word? That he came to save the ungodly. It is among the broken and of a contrite heart that God dwells with. Do not sit here today in your pompous self-righteousness and think that God owes you an announcement or a voice or some kind of sign. No. The only sign that he gives this day is a heart broken over sin. That is the sign of the presence of God, just as it was the day he was born. If I could just get people to see this. Oh Lord, open their eyes. Do not hide yourself from my hearers this morning. You need to see this. Jesus is in this room right now. And through my voice, he pleads with you. He pleads with you. Come, you who are heavy laden and burdened. Come and I will give you rest. But if you leave here thinking you're all okay and everything is well with your soul, man, I want you to know it's not all right with my soul. It isn't. I've got a lot of issues this morning. I've been preaching week after week on the gospel, and I've told you week after week, I still need saving. I don't stand here today as a perfect man. I stand here as a poor man, needing the grace and the mercy of a Savior born in Bethlehem, nailed to a cross in Jerusalem and outside its gates. That's what I need. Don't leave here thinking all is well. All is not well with you. You are living according to your will, and God is outside of that will. It's amazing when you look at how God reveals himself in these mysterious ways. He reveals himself to Abraham and says his barren wife's going to have a child, and when that child is born, Abraham is told to sacrifice it. Joseph is promised greatness and power, but is sold as a slave by his brothers. God's not found in Job's prosperity and health. He's found in his poverty and sickness. David is promised a throne, but he's hunted as a criminal by that same throne. God doesn't work according to your mode of operation. Why? He hides himself so that if you really want him, you can have him. That's why he doesn't operate according to your mode of operation. He remains hidden until you call out for him out of a sincere and genuine want. Never has God revealed himself more, though, than the naked man banished as a criminal under the cover of darkness, hanging on a cross. There he is. There he is. There he is. God Almighty hanging on that cross. And yet those who looked upon him missed him. Except for a few Galileans. He's not hiding. He was there on the cross. But he wasn't conspicuous either, was he? Meaning obvious. God dead on a cross? A criminal? My Savior? To the Greeks, Paul says it was intellectual suicide. Foolishness. To the Jews, the religious, the good people, it was a stumbling block. And the same is true today. I've got people in this room that are very intelligent, and yet you can't make the links connect the dots from God to your heart through the cross. You can't connect the dots. It doesn't make sense. It's somehow foolish to your intellectual pride. God's hiding, but he's not silent. To us religious people, which I was for 26 years, a preacher no less, but lost in my own self-righteousness, to believe in grace was a stumbling block. But thankfully, God didn't remain hidden from me. But on that December 1st morning, 28 years ago, he revealed himself to me. He came out of the shadows. And with that, he brought me into the light of his love. And that same God is here to do that for you. And God reveals himself. Therefore, finally, God reveals himself to those who really want him. That's why he hides. That's why he seems to delight in the shadowlands, as C.S. Lewis called it. He wants you to really want him. Because listen, if you don't want him and he appears, you won't be able to handle it. It would be destructive. Once again, love keeps him from doing what you really say you want. How many sinners have I heard say, if God would just show me, just give me some sign, if he just speak, if he just give me, he just make it really clear to me. I mean, I really want to be saved, but I just need some sign, okay? Let God give you a sign and see what you do. Isaiah had a sign. He saw the Lord, and his first reaction was, woe is me! You dissect the words I'm undone and you find out in the Hebrew they mean I'm coming apart at the seams. John saw him and he fell at his feet as a dead man. He felt as if life was leaving his body. Others saw him through the centuries and they did nothing but fear that their life had come to an end because they had seen God. If you really don't want God and God shows up, sir, you are in trouble. God can safely reveal himself to those who have been humbled and really want him. That's why he hides. You see, can I say it this way? Make sure everyone understands. God's not a bully. He's not a bully. He doesn't force his way into your heart. He doesn't make believers out of you against your choice. You say, how can you still hold true to the doctrines of grace and say such a statement? Because that's what the doctrines of grace say. We do not believe in a God that seizes the control of the intellect, the affections, and the will, and makes a man do that which he is not inclined to do. But we do believe that grace is given to every believer, every sinner who will believe, that will do something to his stubborn, willful rejection. Something happens on the inside that gives him a desire to want God. For it is God who worketh in you both to will, desire, and to do, power of his good pleasure. It's called awakening grace. For you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but then one glorious moment in time, eternity breaks in. And that which was contrary to God now is supple, pliable, flexible, willing, wanting, desirous of God. That is an act of grace. Otherwise, you continue to choose the way you've been going all along. And it's not that God makes your choice for you. No, 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 no. He simply puts within your heart a desire that looks attractive to you, unlike every other desire that runs within the chambers of your soul. It takes precedence. And may I say to all of us who are saved, had he not done that, you'd still be rejecting him. Still be where you were, lost and undone. He's not a bully. I don't know if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's little book called Screwtape Letters. It's a fascinating study. Lewis had such perception into the underworld, the demonic world. Screwtape Letters is simply a little bitty book where, in his imagination, a demon called Screwtape is writing to his nephew, Wormwood, who is a demon in training. You can see it is quite fanciful in its imagination, but there's a lot of truth in it. And one of the letters that Screwtape is writing to Wormwood to train him how to seduce and deceive and even how to keep Christians from enjoying the abundant life that God has given them, he warns Wormwood not to expect God, who is their enemy, to do what their father Satan does. He says, the enemy, God, does not work like our father. He lets them have their way. You see, Satan, when he comes, he possesses and he controls and he dictates mercilessly. When Satan possesses a soul, that soul is a slave, the Bible says. But God works counter to that. Though he is Lord, and though you believe in him and follow him, yes, you could say you too are a slave, as often Paul called himself, a doulos, Greek slave of Jesus Christ. Yet, you are a slave that can choose not to follow the orders of your master. He gives you that latitude, that freedom. Why? Because he's not a bully. He wants you to do what he wants because of love. Love always wants to please the person loved. So I want to say then, as I start to bring this to a conclusion, you can have as much of God as you want. As much as you want. Question is, how much do you want? Isn't that always the question? I'm haunted by it. Because I know I don't have enough of him. And I know why. And it isn't his fault. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And Jesus gave us a spiritual law of the kingdom. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, I want to speak for a few moments to the believer. But dear sinner friend, this has application to you as much as it does to me and to any other brother and sister in Christ here. And that is this. That God works in your life to the degree that you desire Him to do so. One of the reasons that God seems to be sometimes even hidden from we, His children, is because, once again, God has still given you the prerogative of a person to be led by your own heart. The Spirit of the living God does not come in to control in the way some demon might. He comes to control by His gentleness and tender ways. He simply points and directs us as a guide. Listen, as a guide, He shall guide you. But a guide doesn't force those He leads to go His way. He only points the way. And so I say to my brothers and sisters, if you are not satisfied with how much of God you have in your life, would you simply look to your own soul and heart and mind this morning and find the reason why? Because within you it lies is the answer. Not with God. Not with God. God wants you to enjoy and delight in Him more than you do today. He has worlds unknown of pleasure in His person that you and I have not yet journeyed and discovered. They are here, and I'm not talking about heaven either. I'm talking about here on this earth. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Why is it that when you read the Scriptures, you don't hear a thing? The voice of God grows silent. Why is it when you pray and pray and pray and the prayers are not answered? Listen. You're getting what you want. And you always do. I'm convinced of this fact. This is a fact that pastors and churches are neglecting and ignoring. We work out formulas and programs to imitate the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen closely. Why? Because we really don't want the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We want something like it that we can control. And therefore, God remains hidden from us. The Bible says this, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. Without faith. What does that mean? Faith. What is faith? Without it, I can't please Him. So what is it? Faith is not just believing something to be true. Faith is not just trusting that it's true. Faith is treasuring. Faith is valuing. Faith is appreciating something for its own sake. Faith believes because it sees it as worthy of the investment of faith. Are you with me? So that means without treasuring, truly valuing and appreciating God as a person for who He is and what He is, I can't approach Him. If I don't have that, I'm approaching a false god. A contraption of my own imagination. Something I've invented and said that's God, but it's not God. You can only come to the God of the Scriptures through faith, treasuring Christ alone supremely. And the Bible then says this in verse 6. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so the question is, how much of God do you want? As much as you're willing to seek. This is not rocket science after all, is it? You could have been asleep all this message and got that last line. Now, you wouldn't know why, how we got there, but you'd have heard it anyway. But I saw no one sleeping. So I have to say, now you understand how we get here. He puts himself as a man, not just for the redemptive purposes, but also in the way in which he did it. Because he was making a statement, not only had he come into the world, but he will only come to those who want him. Bad enough to leave the flocks at night and go and find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. He will only come to those who want him enough to pack up for at least a 3, maybe 6 months journey and traverse deserts and wildernesses, going to where they don't know. They have to stop and ask for directions because they wanted to see this king that badly. How badly do you want to see God work in your life? This is the premise. He will reveal himself to the degree you really want him. And so I pray, whether you're saved already or you're yet to be saved, that only by the gracious power of this God whom I have tried to explain to you in his modus operandi, the way he works, that your heart has been spoken to. Because I, in the end, realize that unless God does a work of grace, supernatural power, causing eyes to see. You know, let me give you one more example. Came to me. I've heard so many times, and I know I need help. I do need help in preaching. I will agree. I want to be better at it. And sometimes I'm advised, if you just tell more stories, just tell more stories. And the reason for more stories is because that's how Jesus did it. Okay, so I go and I hear the disciples ask Jesus a question. Jesus, why do you always tell stories? And Jesus said, now listen carefully. Here's why he told stories. They having eyes, they will not see. And having ears, they will not hear. Lest they be converted and I heal them. In other words, Jesus told stories to let people stay in their blindness. An unsafe condition. Wow. Now that gets kind of spooky, doesn't it? Jesus would do that? I mean, even the disciples didn't understand them stories. I can tell some whoppers too, and you wouldn't understand them either. So I just try to speak plainly. Every time he told a story, they was coming. What did that mean? What did that mean? What does this mean? Why did he do that? Because he remained hidden only to those who would want him bad enough to come and say, please explain this to me. There's your principle. There's your law. How bad do you want God? Do you need to be saved? Do not leave here thinking that you can't be saved. No, no. You can if you want. Do not leave here, dear Christian brother, thinking that your Christianity, your level of spirituality is there. You've plateaued. This is all it's going to be. And I've just got to settle for that. No, you don't have to settle. Amen. None of us have to settle. Amen. God may be hidden, but he's not silent. Amen. He's wanting to reveal himself to you. He's revealing himself, but your eyes are dim. And your ears are dull. And the heart is hard. Ask God to lift the veil. Ask God to touch the ear. Ask God to soften the heart. He will. He will. And you will enjoy him in a new day, in a new way, with a new vitality. Amen.